Good morning. Today's reading is from Ruth. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. The word of God for the people of God.
Now my story is that they have big introductions, so it takes me a while to get to the point.
You're going to have to do a lot of editing, I can tell you that. No.
What is your job? Isn't that your job?
That is my job.
As the mother of three boys, I consider it one of the great privileges of my life.
The best thing that my mother did for me was to be supportive in most of the things that I wanted to do in my life. If she was critical, I knew it was justified.
Best discipline is timeouts. That isn't the way I did it with my kids, but then.
Mine got a few spankings.
Mine did too, but we don't talk about that.
My mother did use a lot of scripture instead of spankings. It didn't eliminate the threats that she would make. And I grew up in the South, and there was an expression called tearing your doghouse down. We knew that trouble was imminent, you know.
There really isn't a way to know until you just start raising your children. It just happens, and you do the best you can.
I think you want to make sure they know they're loved.
Mm-hmm. True.
And that they're important, but they're not the boss of the family.
My best advice would be to enjoy each stage that your child is going through, because they grow up so fast. I look back and wonder where the years went.
To all the young mothers that are out there, I guess just be yourself in raising your children.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Look fake.
Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Oh, darn it, sorry. I had to have the last word, you know.
Now, are you going to grade us? So if I'm the best, let me know.
I love that. I want to add something real quickly to what Jamin was saying about this being Mark's last Sunday. There are cards out in the hallway, and so as you exit today, if you would like to write a note of encouragement or thanks to Mark, you're welcome to do so. They're out in the hallways, and thank you for doing that. This week, I was watching a NBA playoff game, I think, and a commercial came on TV for a cell phone. A cell phone service or something like that. But the way it started was it had a picture of the sky, this beautiful blue sky, but crisscrossing across the sky were all these strings and ribbons, you know, just cluttering up the view. And then it panned down on a city street. And again, in between the buildings, they were just crisscrossed all over with ribbons and cords. And then it kind of got down into like people areas, you know, public spaces like hotel lobbies and restaurants and offices, and everywhere you look, there were just ribbons just tying everything up. I mean, just everywhere you looked. And then, you know, finally got down to an individual person, and you saw that all the string was connected to the cell phones. And the string, I guess, you know, as you kept watching the commercial, it represented those contracts, those two-year plans, those commitments that tie us all up, right? And this service provider, of course, was saying, "You can get with us with no contract, no long-term commitment." And so the person took a little chip out of their pocket and slid it into their phone, and poof, the cord on his phone dropped away. And I don't know how you feel about your own cell phone service and your bill and all that, but that image has power, doesn't it? To be set free from all the things that tie us up and bind us. I mean, that image has power, no strings attached. Especially in our culture today, where we're so overcommitted And we often feel like life is just the sum of competing commitments, and we're just getting constantly pulled in every direction to live without any strings attached. And so that's how we often describe love, at least the highest form of love or the highest form of giving. It's when someone loves us or gives us something with no strings attached. And yet that's not the way it usually works, right? Like, we don't experience that. Like, Fran, here, catch. Right? You know, so I just gave Fran a gift. I gave him my love, right? And if he values it, he's going to hold on to it. But I'm still holding on to the string. And I know it's Mother's Day, and mothers, I think, do the best at trying to love unconditionally. But even mothers have expectations. Hold on to that gift, man. You know, like, they have expectations for being appreciated or being respected, or, look, I just broke the string. I pulled too hard. Well, this is good. I'm learning. I didn't practice the sermon illustration. But anyways, you get the idea. Like, and as long as you're holding on to this and someone pulls a string, it moves you. And unfortunately, sometimes we can feel like, you know, we're just puppeteers in the hands of some marionette. We're just, you know, we're not acting freely. We're not giving freely. We're just trying to keep up with all the expectations that people have. And wouldn't it be nice if someone just cut the string and we'd be free? And so that's how we understand God's love, or at least the way I was taught to understand God's love, was the meaning of the word agape, is unconditional love. Love with no strings attached, no conditions. You can't earn it, you can't lose it. It's freely given without any expectation of return, just with the hope that we'll return it, right? And that sounds wonderful, it sounds good. The problem is, as I got into seminary and learned a little bit more about Greek and Hebrew, I learned, oh, that's a terrible translation of agape. It's not literally what the Bible is talking about when it talks about God's love. See, the word agape is actually rooted in the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed is not unconditional love. It's most frequently translated steadfast love in the Bible. Whenever you see the word steadfast love, that's the Hebrew word hesed. But it literally means covenant loyalty. You see, the way they understood their world is that it was all connected by covenants, by promises that people made to each other. We kind of speak this way too, and you know, in our language, we talk about when people get married. Here, your turn. I won't pull it so hard this time. They tie the knot. No, don't you pull. don't you pull. So they tie the knot. You know, so people, we have this idea of we're bound together, right? By a covenant, by a promise with each other. But it's not just a marriage. Anytime you make a promise, you're passing it on to someone else, Jamelyn. You guys can just pass it around while I talk up here. Anytime, oh, you don't have to chuck it. Okay. There. Okay, good throw. Good throw. Keep passing around while I talk. You know, try not to be a distraction, you know, but whatever. Whatever. So anytime you say to a friend, I'll be there, I'll help you, you know, like that's a promise. Anytime you make a purchase on Amazon, you're making a promise that you're going to repay the credit card that you used to. And Amazon, you're trusting them to, you know, have their fulfill their promise to send you whatever you clicked on. The whole world is held together by connections, by promises that we make to one another. Lewis Mead says, you know, this is not just the foundation of marriage and family, it's the foundation of communities and nations and businesses. It all holds together based on the single fragile thread of a promise made and a promise kept. Now, I just saw it go way over there. Wherever it ended, can you just wind this all up for me? I was not smart enough to bring two rolls of yarn, and I have to give this sermon again. So just start winding it up. that means everyone else, you can let go of your string. But the point is, we're all held together. All of us, our lives are made by promises. And so hesed, the Hebrew word, is about commitment to fulfilling your promise. It's whether you can be trusted to follow through on what you've done. Again, I defer to Lewis Smedes. He says, you know, some people ask, who am I? And they expect the answer to come from their accomplishments. Some people ask, who am I? And they expect the answer to come from their feelings. Some people ask, who am I? And they expect the answer to come from how other people see them. He says, but the true answer to who am I is what promises do you make? What promises do you keep? Because that will determine who you are. Hesed. We are measured by our hesed, by our loyalty, by the promises we make and the promises we keep and the ways that those bind us to other people and to other institutions. You got it? So when the Hebrews were trying to, the Israelites, when they were trying to describe God, the best word they had for his love was hesed, that God was a God of covenant loyalty, steadfast love. You see this, Isaiah 54:10, one of my favorite verses, and I learned it as a song, so I'm going to sing it, but it's, though the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, oh, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Do you see the parallelism? The hills may depart, the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but the exact same verbs, but my hesed, my steadfast love, will never depart. My covenant, my promise of peace will never be removed. It's more sure than the mountains. It's not love with no strings attached. It's love with titanium-reinforced steel cords holding us together. It'll never rot. It'll never fade. It'll last forever. It's the ultimate strings attached, right? Whenever we baptize children here at St. Luke's, I kind of use this explanation for them. I say, you know, and this is like when children are, you know, 3, 4, 5, they're old enough that they have some awareness of what's going on, but how do you take something like the mystery of baptism and boil it down for a kid? Well, I always talk about promises. I say, you know, you're going to hear a lot of promises made. Your parents are going to make a promise to love you and raise you and teach you about God as you grow. And the church is going to make a promise that they're going to surround you with love and also teach you about God. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to promise to love God and follow him the best you can and to keep learning about him as you grow. I said, but there's one promise you're not going to hear, but because that promise we find in Scripture, in the Bible, and it was made thousands of years ago, that God promises that through baptism you're his child, his son or his daughter, and he will love you forever and he will always forgive you. And then I ask him, I say, do you ever break your promise? Now, some of the kids shake their heads, nope, not me. And the parents are behind going like, what? Just this morning you broke your promise. But most of the kids will say, you know, shake their heads, kind of like shame, yeah, I break my promise. I say, yeah, me too. We all break our promises, but not God. God never breaks God's promises to us. So even if we mess up and fail, he will always love us. We're still his children and he'll forgive us. And that's it in a nutshell, both the good news and the tension of the Bible. That God loves us without fail forever and ever and ever. And also, God gives that eternal love to people whose love is fickle. Because we're all fickle in our love and devotion to God. Our hesed and God's hesed are not the same. And so that creates problems for God because his heart is broken when we don't return his love. We see it in Hosea 11, one of my favorite passages. And it's perfect for Mother's Day because this image is of God as a parent and us as a child. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more they were called, though, the more they went away from me. I know some moms can say, I know exactly what that's like. But they sacrificed to Baals. They burned incense to images. They gave their love to other things that can't repay that love. And so what does God do? His heart is torn. He remembers what it was like as a parent. He says, it was I who fed them. Let's go to the next slide. There we go. No, not that one. Go back one. There it was. It was I who taught them to walk, taking them by the arms. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, with hesed. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. God has this history with Israel. He loves them. And yet they've turned away, and so he doesn't know what to do. I mean, does he cut the cord? Be done with Israel, break his covenant, give up on them, start over fresh with someone else? I mean, he's tempted to do that, but then in verse 8, we find this passage. He says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. All my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. You see, God won't give up on the covenant. Instead, what he does is he doubles down by sending his son to live among us, to teach us how we should live, to show us his love. And that son dies on a cross to pay the price for our sins, to renew and extend the covenant, to ground it forever eternally in his blood and his giving nature. And through that sacrifice, all of us are made children as well. The covenant is extended. My point is, that's what hesed requires of God. It's the ultimate demonstration of hesed, that God so loved the earth that he gave his only begotten son. Or as it says in Isaiah, Isaiah says, how can a mother forget her nursing child or show no compassion to the child of her womb? Those may forget, yet not me. And he says, see, I have inscribed your names on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. For those of us who believe in the pierced hands of the Messiah, that verse just chills me every time. That's how much God loves us. So that's what hesed is. It's not the same as agape. It's not the same as love with no strings attached. It's quite the opposite. It's love that will never give up on us. Margaret has been playing the flute, learning the flute, and I always heard horror stories of what it's like when your child is learning a new instrument. But it hasn't been that bad. Like, we had the noise-canceling headphones all ready to go, but she hasn't needed that at all. She's actually pretty good, and we recognize most of the tunes she plays. So this week, she started a new tune, and she said to me, hey, Dad, do you know this song? And she started playing, and I'll just, you know, hum it to you, but it went, no? Yeah, I'll sing it for you. Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down, never gonna run around and desert you, never gonna make you cry, never gonna say goodbye, never gonna tell a lie. And hurt you. Thank you. I can remember all the words. Now, you'll have that stuck in your head because I've had it like a continuous loop in my head every time after she practices. But that's hesed. It's that commitment that I'm never going to give you up. I'm never going to let you down. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. And that's, finally, we're going to get back to Ruth and Naomi. That's what happens in this story today. It starts with Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And they move to a foreign country. And like all Disney movies, it starts with disaster and hardship and death. You know, everyone dies. And in this case, Elimelech dies. But not just Elimelech, but his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, leaving Naomi with their wives, Orpah and Ruth, whom they married in the land of Moab. So they are not Israelite women. And they don't have any children. So it's just the three widows on their own, and it's disaster, right? I mean, it's utter disaster, because these women, they can't own land, they can't work, they are on their own in a foreign country, at least for Naomi. And she's not sure what to do, and so she thinks the best chance of survival is for my daughters-in-law to return to their families. they'll be provided for, they'll be taken care of, and they're young and they're pretty, and they'll remarry again, they'll find love and happiness and have children, and it's okay. But doing this act of releasing her daughters-in-law, it spells certain doom for Naomi, because then she'll be completely alone. She'll have to make the long journey back to Israel. Who knows if she'll even make that journey? And not only is it that, it's the end of the line for her. It ends forever the possibility that she'll ever have grandchildren, that her line, that the lineage, the story of her family will ever continue. It's certain death. And yet Naomi, because she values the covenant that she made as a mother-in-law when her sons are married, because she values Hesed, she dissolves the contract. She says, go back, each of you, to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kind with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you can find security, each of you, in the house of your husband, your future husband. In other words, you're free. I've cut the cord, no strings attached. You owe no obligation to me. She's dissolving the covenant, but at the same time, she's fulfilling it because she's doing what Hesed requires of her. And the two daughters-in-law, they protest, they argue, they weep, but eventually Orpah goes back to her people. She kisses Naomi goodbye, but Ruth, she won't go. She says, you can cut the cord all you want, but I'm not leaving. Check this out. Naomi says to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Go with her. But Ruth, she says, there is no your gods and my gods, your people and my people. No, from now on, where you go, I go. And where you stay, I stay. And your people will be my people and your God will be my God. They didn't do religious conversions back in those days. You're born into a faith. And yet here Ruth says, from now on, we are bound together. You can't cut this cord. Because she's seen in Naomi, she's experienced something she's never had before, that someone would love her so much that she put her well-being above her own. And when you experience that kind of steadfast love, Hesed, you don't give it up. You cling to it. You return it. And so their story continues. I just want to make a few points about Hesed. What it does in this story, Hesed, first off, it creates family where there was none. Ruth and Naomi, they aren't biologically related. There's no blood between them. There's nothing tying them together except the promise that was made to a husband who's passed away, and yet their hesed is so strong that they are bound together forever, that for 3,000 years, whenever you tell the story of Naomi, you tell the story of Ruth. Whenever you tell the Ruth, you tell the story of Naomi. They are bound together forever. Hesed creates family. Jamel and I, we had this experience when our child, Margaret, was first born. Jamel, there's a woman in Jamel's church named Ruth Ann. Some of you may have met Ruth Ann before. She said to Jamelyn, I know you're a working mom and your parents aren't close. Let me watch Margaret one day a week. I said, sure. Even though we didn't really know her that great, we were desperate. I said, sure, take her child. And she did. But one day a week became 2 days a week, became 3 days a week, whenever we needed her. And what we didn't know at the time, we said, sure, was that her husband, Peck, had passed away maybe a year before this time. And they didn't have any children or grandchildren of their own. Her closest family was in St. Louis. And so we became family for one another. She would spend all the birthdays, all the holidays with us. She would, celebrate with us and then drive over to St. Louis to be with her family too. But when we moved here to St. Luke's, Ruth Ann was depressed. I mean, she thought, this has been such an important part of my life, and they're moving. And I think it was Jamelyn's mom who came to Ruth Ann and said, hey, Ruth Ann, grandma's drive. That's what we do, we drive. And so since then, 8.5 years we've been at St. Luke's. Every week, Ruth Ann drives up from Greensburg. Every week, Wednesdays, Thursdays, sometimes spends Fridays with us too, takes care of the kids. I mean, while we're working, she's just, it's Hesed, it's part of family. and we're bound together. And I don't know who would be in your life, but Hesed takes us beyond just our immediate family. It's what holds us together, not blood. It's love that holds us together. And Hesed also creates future in this story. I mean, if Ruth had not done this for Naomi, their story would have been over. Naomi, who knows what would have happened to her, but she probably wouldn't have lived very long. And Ruth, she would have gone back, but her story, we wouldn't be talking about her day just the same way we're not talking about Orpah. The story's over. But because they stick together, they go to Bethlehem. And there Ruth captures the heart of Naomi's cousin, Boaz. And Naomi helps her navigate the new culture and all the strange ways in order to secure the love and marriage of Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz have a son together named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has 7 sons, the last of which was a young man named David. You see, Hesed creates future. It's Hesed that ties from generation to generation to generation. It's what creates legacy. And so the questions I want to leave you with today are simple. The first is how's your Hesed? You know, if you were to ask your friends, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your friends, how would they describe you? Are you someone who is loyal? Are you someone who is available? Are you someone who is there again and again and again and again? Because if your life, you know, it isn't connected, isn't giving to others, then your legacy will be short-lived. How is your Hesed? How loyal and steadfast are you in loving others? But maybe a deeper question I want to ask you is who has shown Hesed to you? I mean, who's been your Ruth? Who's been your Naomi? Who's loved you in such a way that you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that they would never let you go? Even if you pushed them away, even if you disappointed them, they would keep on loving you. Who's shown you what God is like by the way they love you? And I don't know who that person is that comes to your mind, but my question is, do they know it? Do they know how much their love means to you? Do they know the impact that it's had upon you? It doesn't have to be a biological mother. It might be a grandmother. But it might be an adopted grandmother, an adopted member of your family. It might be a friend who's been there through thick and thin. It might be a mentor whose wisdom has guided you. It all curves and turns in your life. That's what today is about. Not just honoring mothers, but it's honoring Hesed. It's honoring all those who have loved us with a love that will not let us go. It's holding that in our hearts and giving thanks for it. And praying that we can carry forth that legacy and return that love and share it, not just with those who've given it to us, but also with others. Because the truth is that the love that connects all of us, just like I was trying to do with that yarn, even if it's fickle, even if it's inconsistent, that Hesed, it participates in something bigger, something eternal. The love of God that holds us all together. So praise be for the ties that bind. Because the ties that bind us together, they show us the true, steadfast love.